Now you might want to circle that word in your Bible a little bit there, so next time you go through it, you remember. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Isn't it great to know that no matter what you may be enduring and having to go through, that you can cry out to the Lord and he hears? Now, he may not always answer exactly the way we want him to answer. I know the Apostle Paul cried out to the Lord thrice, and the Lord didn't heal him of the infirmity, whatever that infirmity might have been. God said that his grace was sufficient, and that's one of the things that God promises. His grace will always be sufficient. He'll always get us through those difficult times. But dead or alive, I guess, is the subtitle here this morning. There are two views on whether Jonah was alive for 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly. I believe Jack and I had a discussion because he actually was teaching a little bit on Jonah in the Sunday school class that he's teaching on Sunday morning. And he asked me what I thought about it, and I said, well, I don't know. I don't really have any definitive opinion on it. But I feel we can get so hung up on something like that that we kind of really miss the overall picture, if you will. Because you kind of get myopic and it's kind of hard to see the whole reference. It's like spot reading the Bible here and there. You don't get a panoramic view of the Bible. And so you've got to read from cover to cover as you go through and then get a picture, get a larger picture of what was going on historically. But anyway, there has been a controversy over the years whether he died in the fish's belly or whether he died rather quickly with barely enough time to offer up the prayer or the cry that he did from within the fish's belly. Now, I'm not going to argue whether it was a great fish or not, and some don't believe it because they didn't know about it. But listen, they have found soldiers who have been washed overboard, and they have brought whales or these really large fish, and they've actually found human beings are unconscious after 2 days of being inside there. So I have no problem with them being awake. I have no problem with them being dead. God accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, and that's all that really matters. We can relate to that fact that when we're going through trials and tribulations, that God's aware of those things, and sometimes we're going through those things because God wants to get our attention. So, again, I don't want to be caught up in that theological debate. I do know God is omnipotent, able to preserve Jonah's life while in the great fish's belly, and God's omnipotent and able to restore Jonah's life if he had died in that fish, and the fish spit him out on land. If he died, which would be more in keeping with the scriptures in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, 16 and verse 4, when it concerns that the Lord Jesus Christ would be in the grave as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. I'll get that. Welly is just short for whale's belly, if you didn't know that, just in case. Brand new word, add that to your vernacular. we're going to town today. But anyway, he was in that fish's belly for that time, but the Lord was going to be in the grave and he was dead. He was physically dead in that tomb. So, I mean, you can go backwards and say, okay, well, then Jonah was dead too as well. But anyway, the Bible doesn't say that he did or he didn't die in the whale's belly unless you choose Matthew 12:39, mark it down, look at it later, or Matthew 16:4, he mentions it again in Luke 11, 29 through verse 30. But if one is not careful, we can find ourselves looking myopically at this book and miss so many other important and personal lessons and applications for our lives, which has been my goal as we looked at Jonah, is to lift out the great truth, such as God's omnipresence. We can't ever hide. There's no place in this world you could go. You can't go deep enough. You can't go high enough. You can't go to the farthest reaches of the universe, but God isn't there. He is always there. And we also learn about God's omniscience, God's knowledge. Listen, Jonah's fleeing was not something that surprised God at all. And we also learn about God's omnipotence, the power of God to create a storm, to calm the seas, to bring about a great fish, and to accomplish his purposes, if you will. So in chapter 2, we can see how important prayer is, regardless of the nature of our circumstances and the source of one's salvation, to mention a few more things that we can find here in chapter 2 as well as chapter 3. So by God's grace this morning, we're going to look at Jonah's predicament, we're going to look at Jonah's prayer, and then we're going to look at Jonah's plea. Father, won't you guide and direct as we look to the book this morning? Lord, what a wonderful historical event this is. Lord, for a number of reasons, because, Lord, there are really very important lessons for us to take away from this book, personal lessons that we can glean and garner, and, Lord, either use them in counseling or, Lord, to counsel our own selves. And Lord, to enhance our relationship with you, or to I'm trying to at least understand why we may be going through some of the circumstances that we're going through. Lord, sometimes our circumstances are self-inflicted, like Jonah's was a self-inflicted set of circumstances. But Lord, you were with him. You understood what was going on. Lord, you heard his prayer and you answered. And Father, so as we approach this chapter 2, open our minds and our hearts that we might receive the message that you would have for us today. And Father, whether it's to salvation or to rededication or to just challenge us and to change us in areas where we need to change, Father, you have your perfect will and way, and we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we look at point number 1 in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 7. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. You know, there's a key element right there in Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. But the circumstances, the turn came back in chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now if we could all go back in time and observe Jonah's life once God had clearly called Jonah. We know that from verse 1 of chapter 1. And he clearly stated his intent for Jonah that he would undoubtedly see a man who believed, or we would at least see a man who believed that he could discount God's desire for or God's plans for his life and somehow not make any difference. You and I cannot discount God's purposes or God's plan for our life and expect things to turn out the way that God would have had them to turn out, or in a way that we would be pleased. So not only that, but the thought that he could exert his will above God's will and run and be done. Folks, you can't run and be done. Trust me. You cannot. You can try. Now, it may take 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years before God can break that wall of your heart so that you will respond as Jonah did. Listen, it didn't take Jonah very long. Now, I don't know how long he was in that whale's belly, but I know that he was in here long enough to utter a prayer. So whatever he experienced when he was being thrown overboard and he was falling down there and that big old fish, you know, came and chomped him up and swallowed him whole, well, I'm surprised he didn't get indigestion a lot sooner than he did, but God had to provoke the indigestion. But anyway, we back to Jonah chapter 1 and verses 3 and 10. And he says there, but Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 10, he acknowledges the same, and so do those who were the mariners that were on the ship. They also acknowledge that he was indeed running from the presence of the Lord. But like anyone who believes that they can ignore God's will for their lives and walk through life as if all is well, is someone who is deceiving themselves. Now, I was reading, what one thought I had to say about the commentary on a particular verse, and we'll deal with that in the last point more pointedly. But you can lie to yourselves all you want to lie to, but that doesn't mean that God's obligated. It means that you're fooling and you're deceiving yourself. Very quickly, if you look at verse 8, we'll deal with it more fully toward the end. It says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Chewing that for a little bit in your mind in the background there. I don't know if you can multi-process. Hopefully you can this one, multi-process. And think about that, because we're going to really hold the corn on that last point there, even though it's a short one. So, in this portion, or in this particular incident, God's will was very specific to Jonah. He wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. And he wanted Jonah to preach a message to these Ninevites. Well, the word of God is full of expectations. Amen. Whether it's studying your Bible, whether it's witnessing, attending church, being the kind of husband God wants you to be, being the kind of wife, being the kind of parents that God wants you to be. God makes known his expectations. If you're a child of his, he has certain expectations. How many of you have expectations of your children? You have expectations, don't you? Now, do you have expectations of other people's children? Well, you might have, but you don't have the authority. only the mom and dad have the authority to actually. Listen, the minute you came to setting faith in Jesus Christ, you became a part of the family of God. God is your heavenly Father. You have an earthly father, but you have an earthly father. You have a heavenly father, and he has expectations. And if you want the blessings of the Lord on your life, then you better become aware of what those expectations are and then be in pursuit of those, because otherwise life's going to be pretty miserable. The Christian life is not going to be what you thought it would be, and you're not going to experience the fullness of the Christian life that God has in store for us. In fact, Paul, via the Holy Spirit of God, speaks to all believers of all the ages when he penned this God-inspired, God-breathed verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn to Ephesians. Hold your finger in Jonah. We'll be back. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we're looking at verses 15 through 17. Ephesians, don't cut it. I think it's the Galatians. I probably wrote down the wrong one. Let me see, what have I done here? Let me go back. That's not where I want to be. Oh, glory. It has to do with, it must be in 5. I just have done the wrong one. The thought it has to do with speaks to all of us, and I'm trying to think of we'll get back to that in a minute here. But anyway, running from the Lord our God, ignoring His will for our lives, our daily lives, is to run towards calamity. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to us here about in either Galatians or Ephesians, I'll get my mind straightened out. It might have been 4. Let me think. Okay, yeah, it is chapter 4. He said, this I say therefore, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all in cleanness and greediness. But somehow I got that wrong, and I'll get it corrected Lord willing next week. Can't imagine what I was thinking when I wrote down Ephesians. But anyway, running from the Lord our God, ignoring His will for our lives, our daily lives, is to turn towards calamity. Do you think for a moment that Jonah had any real sense of what he was running towards? He thought he did. His plan was to go to Tarshish, get on the ship, go as far west as he could, get as far as he could from the east where Nineveh was, and he could take a ship, hide from God in the ship, go to Tarshish, and God would never be any the wiser. So, he was running from God, but he was running towards calamity. In whatever brief time he had, he describes a horrible situation. A time of terror, a time of regret. And back in Jonah chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. He never could have imagined, but he gets right on with it right there when he says there in chapter 2 and verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Then my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. So he is describing really a very difficult situation. He's going deeper and deeper in the waters. The same thing that you and I would expect if you've ever been out into the bay or someplace like that. I mean, the seaweed grows really anywhere, however deep the bay may be, and reaching up towards the sunlight for the energy that it needs. But he is describing something that he could never have imagined experiencing in his life. And it wasn't one of the, I mean, he was scared. He was frightened within an inch of his life. He probably had never, ever known such panic as he had known then. But don't get me wrong here. Our God is a loving God. Amen. So we may look at it and say, well, that's terrible. Why would God do that then? Why didn't God just let him go? Because God had a mission, and that mission involved Jonah. And so Jonah, who has decided he's going to disannul or disavow God's expectation of God's will for him. You see, all God wanted Jonah to do was to go to Nineveh, because God knew how desperately those thousands and thousands of people in that city were in desperate need of salvation. They had a number of gods, of which one was a fish god, by the way. Isn't that kind of interesting? But they had many gods that they worshipped. They needed to know who the living God Jehovah was. And God was calling upon Jonah to send him to Nineveh. So they needed to hear a salvation message. And not only that, but God knew that their hearts were ready to respond. This was a key moment, the thing that God knew. Jonah, please go to Nineveh. Their hearts are ready. Their hearts are right. And as we know, because if you've read the book of Jonah, you already know how it ends, that there was a great revival that broke out. From the leadership all the way down, a tremendous revival broke out. Now, how many of you wouldn't like to go to a city, present a message to that city, and see that city get saved? Man, wouldn't that be? I mean, you'd be on cloud nine between now and the rapture. You just be thrilled to death with that. But God knew their hearts were ready to respond, because eternity was at stake. Jonah didn't seem to be the least bit concerned that they were going out into a crisis eternity. So, as much as you and I know that God loves, we also know the scriptures warn very plainly in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And the verse just before, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And so, this is what the city dwellers in Nineveh were facing. They were facing God's wrath, God's anger. They were going to appear at the great white throne. Listen, there's thousands upon thousands that were in that city that are now going to be at the Bema seat and not at the white great throne judgment. That's pretty exciting, amen? Anytime you can win someone to the Lord, it means they're going to be appearing at the Bema seat rather than at the great white throne judgment seat. I don't know about you, but if I had my druthers, I'd rather be at the white Bema seat, amen? Not the great white throne. And praise God, at the age of 13, I had that sealed. I've got a place at the Bema seat. Before the seat, I should say. Okay, I won't get carried away here. Before the Bema seat, before the Lord. And I'm going to make sure that I follow God's expectations for my life as His servant. So Jonah's predicament was the chastening hand of the Lord God. And so it is with any believer who refuses to do the will of God. When you're in disobedience to God, then you're running from God. By not being obedient to God, you're being disobedient, and you're running from God. So it is with any believer who refuses to do the will of God. In running from Him, we run right into His chastening hands at some point. Listen, if you're a child of God, you are going to be running. You're running from Him. You're running into His hands of chastening. My mom used to say this: "You can run, but you got to come home." And that meant when we came home, we had to face the music because we were being disrespectful or disobedient one way or another. And so it is with the Lord. You run from the hands of the Lord, and He is going to chasten you. Now, how He chastens you is up to Him. He knows what it's going to take to get our attention. But He has a myriad of different ways to just gently nudge us. And if we continue to be hard-hearted and stiff-necked and indifferent, then He just turns up the heat a little bit. And you may say, well, why would a loving God do that? Because He wants to have a close and an intimate relationship with you that He cannot have when you're in disobedience. Moms and dads, why do you punish your children? Why do you sit them in the corner or maybe take a privilege away from them? Why do you do those kind of things? Is that the punishment, or are you trying to correct a heart attitude so that you can have a fellowship with them and them with you that they couldn't have so long as there is that disobedient attitude between you and them? And so God isn't any different in that respect when it comes right down to it. But Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about chastening there. And he says, if you claim to be a child of God and you're not obeying God, guess what? And He's not chastening you. He tells us, then are you illegitimate? Is that you're not truly a part of the family of God? Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth as a son. So, the Christian life is such a great source of joy when it's motivated by love for the Lord. Isn't your marriage a wonderful relationship and experience, hopefully, between a husband and between a wife? But that relationship is truly predicated upon the nature and the degree of the love you have one for another. And if you do not continually do maintenance that is necessary to keep that love at that place where it makes everything just exciting and wonderful and every day really being somewhat new, then marriage is going to be very disappointing. And people say, I didn't get married for this. I thought it was just going to be love. Well, you know what? It is love, but you have to work at it. Love is not just natural. Love is something, if it was natural, then God would not have to put in, and put in Titus that it's for the older, the more spiritually mature ladies in the churches to teach the younger to love their husbands and to love their children. Has to teach them. Not only by actions, but sometimes through counsel. Man, we're to teach our sons to also to love our wives and to love the Lord. And so the Christian life is meant and designed to be a tremendous source of joy, but it is not when it's not motivated by love, but when it is motivated by love for the Lord our God and for His righteous ways, then boy, the Christian life is one of the most exciting walks you'll ever experience this side of the rapture. Secondly, this morning, Jonah's prayer in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, already read. Read him again there, said Jonah. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. You know, God knows how to get our attention. I've experienced that. I know that God, I can think of several times, which I won't go into right now, but I can think of several times when I was in the United States Air Force and I was not living for the Lord. There were several instances when I was working on an aircraft, when I walked away from that aircraft realizing that I was just that close to going out into eternity. And that can be pretty sobering when you're working around mechanical things, to realize that you would just, if God had not given you and the Holy Spirit hadn't given you that split second of thought so that you moved in a different direction, and that's all it was. To me, it was just a moving in a different direction, that I wouldn't be here today, that's for sure. My wife would have been a widow before we even had our first child, which would have been a tragedy itself, I'm sure. But anyway, he knows how to get her attention, and he was trying to get my attention. And it took him a little bit longer, so he had to turn up the pressure a little bit along the way. And so God knows how to get our attention, and that is the primary purpose or function of chastening, is to get our attention so that we can make corrections in our lives, so we can have that open fellowship that God so much desires to have with you and I. Now, if you don't want to have that relationship with God, then you go on and do your own little merry thing. But don't get upset with God when God's not there when you need Him. Amen? I mean, this is not one of those things. I get to live my life the way I want to, and then I yank the chain and God just comes running. Or whistling, whatever it might be. You want to run from God, you run from God. But don't blame God when things go south. I'm not too sure. You people from the South, that's not a good thing. We have to come up with a different analogy. Because right now, South is looking pretty good to a lot of people. I'm telling you that right now. Amen? But be it in our thought life. Listen, God wants to make corrections in our thought life. How you reason. You know, God wants us to reason in biblical terms. Do you realize that? Because God's Word is full of Bible principles and Bible precepts, by righteous precepts and by righteous laws. He wants us to be able to think in those terms, to guide and direct our lives accordingly. Or be it in our choices. You and I make decisions and choices that we never even pray about. We never say, no, Lord, I'm about ready to make a decision here. Lord, you help me. I don't need the Lord on that one. I can do that. I can handle this on my own. And then again, when it backfires, what do we say? Lord, where were you? And he said, I was waiting for you to talk to me. I had the answer here. You just weren't you weren't ready to listen. Or be it in our attitudes. You know, sometimes our attitude, I don't have to do that. Listen, Jonah copped an attitude, didn't he? And God took care of that attitude as he was glug, 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 going down. Amen? And then he saw those big gaping jaws. I don't even like to gut a fish. I'd let alone want to go inside of one for sure. Anyway, number four, be it in our overall Christian deportment. God may not be exactly excited by the way we're carrying ourselves, how we're presenting ourselves out there in public, both in our attitude, our thought life, or even how we look. You see, Jonah knows his predicament is about two things. Chapter 2, verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So he knew that he was the one who was responsible for the predicament that he was in. He was exerting his will, and desires above God's will and God's desires never works out well for the child of God. God is chasing him to bring about a change of heart. And as we read in our text, Jonah is having a very serious, serious change of heart that only the circumstances that he had found himself in was able to cause him to address seriously. Verses 4 and 7 in the same text here says this: "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." And verse 7 says, "Then my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." It's amazing how adversity will make us do something that we don't normally do, and that's turn to the Lord almost immediately. If not, it certainly should. But the sad tragedy is some folks only respond with an even greater bitterness. They choose to be even more defiant, while others like Jonah realize the foolishness of disobeying God in the first place. Hopefully we have learned that disobeying God is not in our best interest. He's not looking for a cause to punish us, but he is looking for a choice on our part to have a close and an intimate fellowship with him. And if you've been saved for any length of time and you haven't caught up on that idea that he wants to have an intimate relationship with you. Other religions, you have to have a relationship with God through their canons. You have to have it through their priests or through their pastors or whatever it might be there. Listen, you and I have a relationship with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come into his presence and we don't have to have an intercessor. I thank God that there is one available to us. The Holy Spirit is an intercessor. Our Lord is certainly an intercessor. And you know what? The Bible says that when we find ourselves praying to God in that maybe that intimate moment in that closet, and we don't even know how to express ourselves, maybe only sobs and tears will come, or we just draw blanks and, "Lord, I just don't know how to pray about this." Then the Holy Spirit of God goes to work. And he will present to God what he understands the need and the nature of our heart before God. So he's a wonderful prayer partner. Never discount him in your prayer time. Allow him to guide and direct us in that prayer time. But again, Jonah seems to be making both a confession and a very important observation, which many times both come from various experiences, personal experiences in our lives, as it did in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8. He says there, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." And so, first of all, our God is a great God of mercy. Amen? No one is more merciful than God. Now you say, "Well, it doesn't seem like it is here in Jonah's case." Listen, God could have snuffed him. The minute Jonah stepped on that boat, he could have struck him dead just like that. But God, in his mercy, he had a job. He wanted Jonah to do that. Because Jonah had a heart problem even before he got on the boat. He had a heart attitude toward the Ninevites. And so God wanted to change his heart. He wanted Jonah to experience the fact that in the message of God, there is the power to change not just a human heart, but a city's heart as well. And so, Jonah seems to be making both that confession. And so, our God's a great God of mercy. His mercy is without end. He never runs out of mercy. If he wasn't a God of mercy, Jonah would have rotted in that belly of that great fish. That's Jonah's own testimony in chapter 4 and verse 2. There he says, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was..." That's not what I want to be with. Where am I going here? Oh, okay. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Man, my pen was making all kinds of mistakes that day. Not going to make... My computer makes his mistakes. My pen makes his mistakes. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, glory. But in chapter 3 and verse 2, and he says there, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." But you look back in verse 10, it says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish," and what did the fish do? Threw him up. Vomited him out. Literally vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And so, I believe when Jonah said, "They that observe lying vanities," was a reference to whatever mind games he played in justifying his running and disobeying God. Has God called you to do something? Maybe you were younger. You felt like God had called you to be a preacher. God had called you to be a missionary. Maybe God had just called you to go to Bible college. God has spoken to your heart, but you didn't even get to any one of those things. You're still out there doing your own thing. Somehow believing that God doesn't remember. But you know what? God remembers. God doesn't forget the promises and the concessions that we make with him. He doesn't forget. But here's Jonah. And I believe he kind of caught the eye. Maybe he told himself, you know what? Those Ninevites, they're not worth the gospel. They're not worth saving. I'm going to go the opposite direction. Maybe he said, I'm going to go on this ship here, and God will never find me. I'm going to go to the far ends of the known world at that day and age. He said, and they'll never find me there. Whatever mind games he played with himself, and whatever mind games you and I play with, I don't have to obey this portion of Scripture, and I don't need to do this, and I don't need to do that, and I don't believe this, and I don't believe that. Listen, if it's in the Word of God, you better believe it. Amen? If it's in the Word of God, and it's a command, it's an imperative, you better obey it. Don't play mind games with yourself and say, well, whatever excuse you want to make up, listen, it's not going to end well without a change of heart, for sure. So, I believe he understood that, literally, that if he tried to justify his running and his disobeying God, he came to that conclusion there that he had lied to himself. He had lied to himself. What a fact of reality, whether it is a lost person who has been given the gospel of Jesus Christ and refuses to accept Christ, one does so forfeiting God's mercy. For God's mercy is what makes salvation available to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Without God's mercy, there would be no offer of salvation. There would be no means of salvation without God's mercy. To reject salvation for whatever reason, one is simply lying to themselves, and it is a very costly price. The evolutionist says, well, there cannot be any God because we have this. We have all this evidence. Well, they don't have any. First of all, they don't have any evidence. If they have any evidence, it's in microevolution, not in macro. That's not the reason. You know, there are evolutionary changes that do take place on a little miniature scale, if you will, within various species for sure. But the truth of the matter is that they lie to themselves because they don't want to have to believe that there's a God. Because they believe there's a God, then they have to give an accountability to God, or they have to make changes in their life based on salvation. So you got the humanists, you got the fascists, the socialists, and whoever else you want to say out that way. They don't believe there's a God. And then they justify it with whatever science comes up with. Well, first of all, the science of evolution is not real science to begin with. Preacher, what did you just say? It isn't science. Because science is provable. Using the same conditions again and again, you come up with the same answer. You don't have, listen, if evolution was scientific, then why do we have over 600 different explanations of how we evolved? 600. 600 theories. That's not science. But you know what you've been told all your life, that's science. It's not science. It's hypotheses and it's theories. That's all it is. In the beginning, God. There's truth. In the beginning, God. So, for the redeemed of the Lord, we lie to ourselves. When we seek to make excuses that how I live, how I dress, and what I say or do isn't all that important in my walk with God. Yes, it does. If you were a conscientious reader in the Scriptures, you'd find out all these and more matter to God. Because He wants to send us out there as His representatives into the world. And if we go out looking like the world, acting like the world, talking like the world, living like the world, what's your message? What is your message? It's the same thing with churches who go to this rock contemporary music, whatever it is today. What's the message of the church? Hey, we're just like you. Let's all have one big thing here. And we'll slip a little message under the door there so you won't know it. Well, we have to realize that if we are going to be ambassadors for the Lord, then we've got to go out there and be good representatives. And people have to know that we've got something that they don't. That we've got something that they need or that they want in their lives. So, loving kindness. Mercy has to do with loving kindness. It has to do with goodness, faithfulness. And if we're not going to wisely and faithfully represent the Lord our God daily, why should we expect God to be faithful to us? It's kind of like a double-edged sword here. God, we have all these expectations of you, and when I pray, I expect you to hear, I expect you to answer. And God says, yeah, but I've got a book of expectations. I don't care about the book of expectations. You better care. Because this book is also going to be at that Bema seat as well. So Jonah appears to have grasped this fact in verse 8. Amos, in his book, Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, asked a very important question to the Israelites, and I believe it's a very important question to us concerning our relationship to the Lord our God. And he says, can two walk together except they be what?
Agreed.
So the word walk means to live. It's a manner of life. If I'm going to walk with God, my manner of life must reflect that I am walking with God. And the word agreed means to assemble or to betroth. And so if I'm going to have this relationship with God, then it has to be under God's conditions. And then thirdly, as we close here very quickly here. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2, we've already read. You know, it's amazing how life can bring circumstances into our lives that bring some degree or other of personal conviction. Things happen. Oh, I didn't have my prayer time this morning. I didn't read my Bibles for the last couple of days. A lot of kind of things go through your mind until you get so far away from the Lord, then all of a sudden those things, they don't even enter your mind anymore. But when someone is genuinely saved, there should be some evidence of spiritual growth. And when we choose to backslide and we romp around in the world of carnality, there should be some evidence of chasing by the Lord at some point in our lives. Amen. I mean, is that what God's line was when he said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth and scourgeth as a dear son. So if you and I are out there romping around in the world as children, living like the world, looking like the world, talking like the world, attitudinally like the world, what's the evidence that we're saved? There's no evidence. Our message is lost. Satan has succeeded in blinding us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Read about it and mark it down. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. But Jonah's circumstances immediately brought a plea of conviction. Isn't that amazing? Immediately. It wasn't like now he's thrashing around down that way, trying to swim to shore. That old fish come up and got him. He didn't get down there and try to kind of work his way out of there. Immediately, his mind went right to the Lord. He said, now I'm beginning to pay the price for my disobedience. And so Jonah's circumstances immediately brought a plea out of conviction to cry unto the Lord as did the psalmist in Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2. He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Listen, where else was he going to turn? I mean, I don't know how many leagues under the sea he is in this slimy, gooey, whatever is in that fish's belly down there. And it wasn't about, ew, that slime and all the... He immediately began, he cried out to the Lord. That was his plea. He cried out to the Lord. You see, God knows what it will take to bring you and I, any one of us, to that place where only He is able to rescue us. As we said there in Jonah 2:10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Yeah, we can run, but we cannot hide. We can run, but we can't hide. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, the lessons that we can glean and learn. Lord, whether we're in the midst of something very similar in nature, or being forewarned, or looking back at some aspect of our life and saying, yep, that's exactly what happened at that particular point in time. Lord, in this invitation time, speak to our hearts and challenge us. Lord, if there is a young person or a mom or a dad who has at one point in their lives promised and surrendered their life to you for your use, and Lord, they're as far from that as night is from day, then Lord, speak to their hearts this morning, because Lord, you gave Jonah a second chance. I know that, Lord, you gave me a second chance. I thank you and appreciate it. Love you for that, Lord. But Lord, help us to realize that you are a God of second chances, but Lord, maybe not a third, maybe not a fourth. But Lord, as you know the nature and the need of the heart, Lord, whatever they have spoken to you in the past, then Lord, bring it back to their memories this morning, this hour, that Lord, they can bring it before your throne of grace and repent. And Lord, maybe you'll renew the call. Give them that second opportunity to make that commitment finally in their lives. Lord, I don't know how you would speak to a heart and a soul through this. I know how you spoke to me. And Lord, I know that I can look back on various places in my life where certainly the chastening that I endured should have been far worse than what was there. But Lord, it may be that there's someone here who has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Lord, they've got all manner of excuses. And Lord, they're running mentally, running emotionally from the receiving of you as their personal Lord and Savior. But Lord, only in a way that you know the nature of the heart of those who are gathered here in the sanctuary and those who are gathered at home. Lord, you and you alone can bring about the desires of your heart. Have your perfect will and way. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano today. I don't know if God has touched your heart at some point in some place in your life. And you're not there. You're still doing your own thing. For that moment, for that time, there was a response. And I believe you were probably very, very genuine and very sincere. And then maybe, I don't know, Satan came along and maybe he distracted you. He needs you caught up in some life, some aspect of life, and it began to grow cold. But you know, when we do surrender to God and we're in the Word of God on a regular basis in the Word of God, God never lets us forget. God will remind us. I can remember a true account of a fella in a book. And in that book, it was a man who was retired and who is now a security guard, or no, a crossing guard, rather. And the youth pastor came by and saw him and parked his car and came over to talk with him. And the guy began to weep. He said, "You know, back when I was a young man, God called me to preach." He said, "I surrendered and then I ran." He said, "When I see you and I see the senior pastor up there," he said, "I'm broken." He said, "God has still been good because I've gotten involved and I've gotten busy in church. But I can't help feel that void that I'm not really where I'm supposed to be, doing what God had initially called me to be." Folks, don't let that happen to you. Don't allow life to rob you of what God wanted to bless you with. Whether it's salvation or whether it's just a matter of rededication. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, not a soul look around. You say, "Pastor, would you pray for me in closing today?" You know, you're saved. You know, you got a home in heaven. The question is, are you living? Are you doing what God wants you to be doing at this point in time? If not, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, if you want me, I'm still here. And you may, the devil may be trying to convince you that your mind is going a mile a minute. Well, I got a wife. I got kids. I went down that road. I had a wife. I had children. I had a house mortgage and I had a car payment. But I got to the point where I couldn't say no any longer. I don't know what God's going to call you. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how God's going to function. But would you be at least gracious enough this morning to give God that opportunity? It can change your life in so many wonderful different ways. Not saved this morning, would you say, "Preacher, pray for me in closing. I don't know. But if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven." Listen, what Jonah went through is nothing compared to what hell's going to be like. God doesn't want you to go there. He sent his son to prove that. His son gave his life and shed his blood to prove that as well. All we have to do is to come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That's all. Read your Bible. That's what it tells you. Heads are bowed. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? Folks at home, you can make the same decisions. Listen, our God is an omniscient God. He is also an omnipresent God. He knows where you are. You can respond equally as well. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, I believe the invitation could really be more of a personal. But Lord, please do not let this moment go as the Holy Spirit works on all of our hearts to bring about, again, our responses to your invitations to us, whatever they might be. And Father, as you move, we'll be careful to give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. Father, dismiss us now with thy blessings, we pray. Amen. Amen.